I really have to choose my time limit with this topic. The elders have been setting out a plan for us to learn about how to be more obedient, more enriched, more growing kinds of Christians. And they've chosen this theme, following Jesus in it. And that's a wonderful theme. But, you know, they've given to me this topic, which I think maybe you can see right now. And you understand, therefore, why this morning I'm kind of like a guy standing on the edge of Lake Ontario with a Dixie cup in his hand, trying to figure out how he's going to get that in that. I mean, really, the entire Bible deals with how we follow Jesus in the truth. And all the Gospels deal with that. And everything, all the way up to the book of Revelation, deals with that. So where do you start? Or more importantly, how do you stop with a topic like this? So I'm not going to try and drink the ocean for you this morning or make you drink it either. I'm just going to take a little dip and share with you some important thoughts about following Jesus in the truth. Does that work for you? Well, let me start off by telling you a little personal story that also involves a whole lot of water. One summer, a friend of mine, he happened to own a sailboat, which he kept in the Toronto Harbor, and he said to me, you want to go for a sail? And I said, sure. I'm not an expert sailor, but I've done it a few times. I kind of know the basics. And so he and I went out on Lake Ontario, and we were planning a very long trip. In fact, it was going to be a kind of overnighter. And so we sailed away from Toronto, and as we got away, after he'd sailed for about an hour, he said to me, we're out in the ocean, or out in the open water now for a while. He said, would you like to take a turn at the tiller? I said, sure I would. So I went back and I took the tiller. He said, I'm going to go lie on the deck and sunbathe for a while. And I said, okay, well, but how do I keep this thing on course? And he said, oh, it's very easy. He said, you see, right in front of you, there's a bubble, and it's pretty big, and it's got a compass in it. And he said, all you've got to do is keep your eye on that compass and make sure it's right at that degrees we've got it at right now, and we'll be fine. I said, great. So he went up and lay down on the deck and fell asleep in the sun. And I held on to the tiller, and we sailed for a few hours. And for a while, I could see the skyline of Toronto behind me fading. But after about 3 hours or so, 3.5 hours, even the CN Tower had sunk down beyond the horizon. And suddenly I realized we were out in the middle of a vast inland ocean. And on every side, there was nothing but horizon in any direction I looked. And the strangest thing happened to me at that moment. It's like my head spun around. And suddenly my sense of direction, which is normally extremely good, as my wife will tell you, my sense of direction went wrong. It betrayed me. You see, it was about noon, so I couldn't navigate by the sun, and I just had this feeling that maybe we were going in the wrong direction. I was sure I wasn't sure anymore. In fact, I had the strongest feeling that somehow I'd turned that sailboat and we were sailing the wrong way and there was no chance we were ever going to get to our destination. And there was this sort of moment of panic. Oh, I've really done it now. Maybe I'd better call for some help here. Who knows where we are? And then I looked down at the compass. And you know, I held to the compass, and a few hours later we landed pretty much exactly where we thought we were going to after a 6-hour sailing voyage across Lake Ontario. You see, it's all about the compass, isn't it? It's all about the compass. And that's my main point to share with you today. And I'm going to take us to a passage that you may not have thought of, but I'm sure it's one you've heard of. It's this one. Happens in John 14. And Jesus has just said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to receive you to myself, and you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus responds to him, you will know if you've read the scripture very much or if you've been in Sunday school. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I just want to take that little statement and I want to pull it apart a little bit for us. Because although these words are very familiar to most Christians, it's often the familiar verses that we miss, isn't it? We get so used to hearing them that they become like the objects in our bedroom. We can walk past them without really recognizing what's there. So I'm going to try and bring some things out of this well-known verse that might be helpful to you. Here are three claims that Jesus makes in this single verse. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Three things then. First of all, notice that to follow Jesus. Now, I should say before I begin, I'm going to take these in reverse order, okay? I'm going to mess this around. And I have a reason for that, but I'll straighten them out eventually. Let's start off with the last one. The last one is to follow Jesus because he is the life. Now, what does that mean? Well, you might know that one of the things that Christianity is about eternal life. Christians, you see, don't believe that when you die, you're gone. They believe that there is a life after this life, and that life lasts forever, and that life is actually infinitely important because it's infinitely long. And it's either an eternity with God or it's an eternity without God. And the choices that we make about that are happening here and now. So if it seems to you sometimes that Christians are a little obsessed with the afterlife, this is why. This is where the priority is on life eternal. And we often think of that, but I wonder how many times we think of the fact that Jesus is not just life in eternity, but Jesus is life today. You know, I could give you the names and the cases of people who came from a background of, say, horrible abuse or addiction or criminality, who could tell you stories of how their lives were completely going in the wrong direction. Some of them thought they were ruined beyond repair. And then they met Jesus. And they found the compass. And they found life. And they could tell you how infinitely better their lives are now than before. I remember being in a hall in Hamilton with a man who had been saved from a life of alcoholism. And every week at church, he would get up and he would weep. And the tears would roll down his face because of what Jesus had done for him. You know, I've never heard someone say to me, you know, I was a criminal, or I was addicted, or I was abusive, or I was angry and hostile. And I hated myself and I hated life. And then one day someone told me about atheism. And my life's infinitely better for having denied that there's a God and stopped believing that there was any future hope. I've never heard that story of you. But over and over again, I've heard the story of how Jesus Christ gives you life, not only eternal, but life, precious life, even today. And I can tell you the truth about myself. I can tell you that as bad a man as I am an infinitely better man than I would have ever been without Christ. Larry said to you this morning when he was giving my little biography that I discovered that Jesus was better than all the philosophers. There I was at university studying, and I was reading all these atheist philosophers, and I was listening to what they said and considering it. And then I considered Jesus, and I knew what my life had to be about. And if you consider Jesus, if you look in his face, you'll know what life is about. Not just life eternal, although that's there too, but life right now. What fullness of life is. Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. Are you knowing Jesus? Are your eyes on the compass? If they're not, why not? Jesus offers you life now and abundant life. The one who has the Son, he says, has life now. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I am the life. That's one. Here's another one. And the main subject of our consideration today. Jesus said, I am the truth as well. You know, there's a famous essay written by Francis Bacon. I don't know if you know who he was. He is the father of the scientific method. You might say he invented science, in the sense that he codified it and directed it so it would do all the wonderful things for which modern science has been rightly praised. And Francis Bacon was a devout Christian, and he wrote as much theology as he did science. And one of his famous essays is called Of Truth, and he starts it with these words. What is truth, said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Now, isn't that powerful? That's the father of science speaking. And he looks back to the time when the Roman leader, Pilate, had Jesus in front of him and was considering whether Jesus should be condemned or acquitted. And Jesus spoke to him of the truth, and Pilate, all he had to say was, well, what is truth after all? And then he doesn't stay around. And he's standing in front of the one who said, I am the truth. And he missed his opportunity. You know, there's a lot of people who think like Pilate today. And if you find yourself browsing around on the internet or reading books or something else like that, and you come upon the word truth, today you often have to kind of struggle with the question of what's really being meant there. Because, you know, there's two types of truth around today. There's an old type which we used to all believe in. It's called universal truth. That means that what's true for me is true for you, is true for everyone. What's true now is true tomorrow. That's the idea of universal truth. And everybody used to have that idea. And when you said something is the truth, then you meant it was obligatory on anyone. It was what was really, really so out there in the real world. But you know that we live in quite a relativistic age. And since the time when Francis Bacon wrote, up to the present day, humankind has been chipping away at this idea and trying to erode it. See, human beings don't like the idea that there would be a truth out there that puts obligations on me or demands that I live one way or not another. Or that tells me what my identity in my body is. I don't want that. So what has happened is the whole idea of truth has slipped away from the universal truth into this idea we call personal truth. You might say the Oprah Winfrey view of truth, where everybody has their own truth, and it's only true for them. It's not true for anyone else necessarily. And you don't need to believe it, but it's very important to the individual person. And everybody has their own truth. And there's no universal truth, we're now told. But What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the truth? You see, universal truth comes from the outside. Personal truth is something invented inside. Universal truth makes demands on me. Personal truth is when I am able to make demands on reality and tell it what I want it to be. I, so to speak, reshape things to fit my story or the way I prefer to think about life. But you know, truth hasn't really changed. And par excellence, if you want to follow Jesus in the truth as a Christian, you have to be a person of the truth. What does that mean? Three simple things. First of all, in your public and social life, you have to stand for truth. Don't be taken in by all the talk that goes on today about this, you know, being a personal truth, or, you know, true for me but not true for you, and so forth and so on. No, the Christian has to be someone who holds to the truth and says, no, in spite of what I might want or what you might want, this is the truth. Now, that's very countercultural today, I know. And there'll be people who will be listening to me today who will say, he sounds awfully narrow, he sounds awfully bigoted. I can't help that. That's the nature of the truth. And Christians have to be prepared to stand for that publicly. And not to participate in conversations that take for granted the truth is just something you can play fast and loose with, right? Here's another thing. I was listening to a preacher, and I love what he said. This was really, really good. And it has applications for our faith life. He had just shared with a congregation a surprising passage from Scripture. And after he did, there was a kind of stunned silence. And he looked at his audience and he said, I'm not going to protect you from the truth. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And you're going to have to deal with it, but I'm not going to protect you from it. I thought, wow, that's so right. That is exactly how we're supposed to be handling the Bible. Not apologizing for what it says, not modifying, not trying to make it palatable to someone. Not going out of our way to make it shocking either. But just saying what it is the Word of God says. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to protect people from the truth. And I'm not protecting you this morning. I'm telling you what Jesus said. One more thing. Think about our personal lives. Here's an application for you. How often do we fail to speak the truth? Now, I don't mean that we're all a bunch of liars. Maybe some of us are, maybe some of us aren't. And maybe there are times when all of us have told a lie. But if we are people who are following Christ in truth, then it's our obligation to use our lips in such a way that what comes out of them is the truth. You know, it was a person who I don't even know if he's a Christian. I don't really know what he believes, but he's very well known today. Jordan Peterson, who challenged me on this. I was watching one of his videos, and he talked about how he became conscious of the fact that much of what he said was spoken for effect, and that he often held back the truth. And he became conscious that this didn't make him feel right inside. He knew this was not the way to be, so he made a deliberate decision that he was going to change the pattern of his speech so that he could become a speaker of truth and just say what he actually believed. And I thought, that is an attitude which we as Christians have to take on as well. We have to modify our speech so that what we say is the truth. And I'm trying to make a conscious effort with myself that if I say something that turns out to be not quite true, or something that just turns out to be an exaggeration, I'm trying to force myself now, and it's a bit embarrassing, I'll admit you, to stop and to admit to the person I'm talking to, no, that's not quite the way it was. It was this. And to be more honest and forthcoming with the truth. That's how we participate in the truth. If we follow the one who is the truth, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Well, let's go to one more here. And I'm conscious of my time and I'm conscious of my promise, so I'm going to move along here. Jesus also said, I am the way. I am the way. And what is a way? Well, a way is a path or a road that you need to go down. And Jesus says, that's what I am. Remember, he's speaking to Thomas, who says, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know how to go wherever it is you're going. And Jesus says, I am the path. I am the way that you need to be going. Get your eyes on the compass, Thomas. You see, it wasn't necessary for Thomas to know every detail of the future, any more than it was necessary for me to be able to see the far shore where my sailboat was hopefully aiming. What was necessary was that I had the compass. And if you want to walk the path towards life, you can only walk it in company with the one who is the way, Jesus Christ. Here is what Peter says about this. He says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything for life and godliness has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Steve? That means that you and I have to be growing in knowing Jesus Christ. We have to be pursuing what Peter calls the true knowledge or the higher knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for me to just know him a little bit, but I must go on in that, keep my eyes steadfastly on him as the compass, and keep growing in that knowledge. You know, you'd think me a terrible husband if I told you that on the day I came up here and made my vows to my wife, that's how well I know her and I haven't learned anything since. That'd be a pretty terrible relationship, wouldn't it? To live with someone for almost 22 years now. Isn't that right, Jan? Okay, good, I got that right. Almost 22 years now. And to learn nothing new about the person in 22 years, is that a relationship at all, you would say? But what about Jesus? Are you growing in knowing him? You know, one of the ways you can tell is this. When you get up in the morning to have your day, can you do it without spending time in reading about Jesus Christ and in praying to him and communicating with him? If you can, and you can go on and live your day without doing that, you're living without the higher knowledge of Christ. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But some of us perhaps feel that he was exaggerating, that we can live without knowing Christ progressively more and more. It's a life journey, and we must undertake it, and we must be serious about it. We must say, I want to know Christ, and I want to know him more, and I want to know him more deeply, and I want to feel his participation in every decision I make, in every movement I make in my day, in my life. I want Christ with me. And God grant that when my life ends, on that last day, I spend more time thinking of Christ and being conscious of his presence than in any day before. And all the way up to that, my life and my knowledge of Christ should be growing, and I should be knowing him more and more. Jesus is the way you must choose, the truth about reality, and the source of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But just now in closing, let me say that there's also another little word in this passage that we often miss. It's so small, it's easy to forget, so we can be forgiven. Do you see it? It's there in the original Greek as well. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's an important word. We call it English teachers, right? I was a former English teacher at one time. I taught grammar, and I'm going to step out a little bit and teach you a little bit this morning. The word "the" is what's called the definite article. And you might think of it this way. When you use it, you're saying, "Give me that definite article. Give me that thing," right? Only that one will do. If I'm out working, fixing up my deck or something else like that with my father-in-law, and he's in a corner working away, and he says, "Steve, pass me a hammer." Well, then I know he doesn't really care which hammer it is. It could be a ball peen hammer, it could be a claw hammer, it could be a sledgehammer. He doesn't care. He just needs something to hit something with. And so I fumble around my toolkit, I pull one out, and I pass it to him. But if he says to me, "Steve, pass me the hammer," I know there's a particular one he wants. Maybe he wants to pull a nail, so only the claw hammer will do. The turns something indefinite into something very definite. And that word is used forcefully three times in the saying that we're considering this morning. Truth is exclusive. Oh, that's so offensive to people today. We want to be inclusive, don't we? We want to be tolerant. We want to invite everybody in and say, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay." But I cannot soft pedal this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if that's not enough, this is also in the Greek. Emphatically, no one comes to the Father, not by me. That's the truth we've got to stand for. You know, the world wants us to go the other way. It wants us to say, "I'm okay, you're okay." Maybe your way as a Christian is a way, but it's not the way. There are many ways in which one can go to God. The Buddhists, when all is over, get their nirvana or their soul extinction. The Islamists get their heaven of 72 virgins. Maybe the atheists get their oblivion, and Christians can have their heaven. And there are many ways that one could go, they want to say. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," and that's what I want to say to you this morning as well. If you want to see God, if you want to know God, if you want life eternal, it can only come to you through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. It's not going to make me popular saying it. I'm not here to win friends. I know that when you speak the truth, trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. You see, this world crucified the Lord of glory. That was their response to the one who said, "I am the truth." And today, he's still the only way, the only truth, and the only life there is. And we Christians have got to speak that, and we've got to let the chips fall where they may, because that's the truth. He is still the only way to God. Follow Jesus, and follow him in truth.